been a blessing to me for over 20 years now. And folks are always calling, praying, sending cards, and they always bless my heart. But I'm glad to be here this morning. And I'm glad you're here. This Super Bowl Sunday. Now, the pastor came to my house the day before he flew out, and I said, "Son, what am I going to do? I've preached scores of Super Bowl Sunday morning services. And I always say the same thing. If you stay home and watch the Super Bowl, I pray your TV explodes." I said, "But now I'm in a spot, I don't know what to do because I hardly ever make it out on Sunday night." He said, "Dad, you better stay away from that." And I said, "Okay, I will. So I'm not going to say that today. But you better know I'm thinking it." Several weeks ago, I was convinced my wife was hastening my demise. We had a warm spell, you know. And I was watching television, laying on the couch, went to sleep. Later on, her and the little poodle went back in the bedroom to go to bed. I'm on the couch. For some reason, the dog, his name's Joey, he decided at 4 o'clock in the morning he wanted to go outside. Well, I'm sound asleep. So Rhonda gets up and lets him out, and she knows I'll be up pretty soon. So she, instead of waiting on him to come back, she just leaves the door open, the back door. Well, sometime he came back in, I didn't know when. But about an hour later, I woke up. Did you ever wake up but you didn't open your eyes yet? I laid there and had my eyes closed, and do you ever feel like somebody's looking at you? I'm laying there thinking, now I've always considered myself to be a tough guy, addict. Not afraid. The only thing I'm afraid of is snakes. I laid there and I was, in my mind, I thought, all right, there's a burglar in here. I had the story already. I was going to act like I was having a heart attack, and then I was going to hit him in the head with a little stool by my bed, and I had it all. And I opened my eyes, and there, right there, was the neighbor's black cat. I mean, nose to nose. You say, "Did you get him, preacher? Did you kill him?" No, I screamed like a little girl. I did. I'm admitting it. Now, when I screamed, the cat ran back out the back door. But it was too late for me, man. I was popping nitros. I mean, phew. So I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to be anywhere this morning. Amen. So turn with me, if you would, to John Chapter 8, very familiar passage. If you're able, please stand with us as we read the text this morning from the Word of God. John chapter 8 and verse number 1. I want to preach this morning on rocked or redeemed. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him. And he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And again he stooped down and rolled on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Let's pray. Our Father, we love you this morning. We pray for the pastor as he preaches in Seattle this morning. And I pray for Brother Roberts that you bless him as he's presenting the work this morning. And Bless Brother Randy Snell as he preaches all day at Ross, Ohio. And Lord, any man that preaches the Word of God without compromise, I pray you bless this morning. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And Lord, thank you for our church. And I pray this morning that you would take this feeble body and use it according to your will. Because we know that in our weakness, you're made strong. So we pray and ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. On March 22nd in 1824, the Fall Creek Massacre took place in Madison County, Indiana. Now, what that was six men murdered nine Indians. Among those nine Indians, three of them were women and four of them were children. Well, the six men were caught and they were brought to stand trial. Three of them had their trial pretty quick and they were hanged. There was a young man among the ones that were guilty by the name of John Bridge Jr. He and his uncle and his father were to be given a trial and scheduled to hang on June 3rd, 1825. Now, when that date came around, a large crowd gathered. And they were expecting, because they really didn't think it was too bad, as bad, that they killed Indians instead of white men. So the town really thought the governor would send a pardon, especially for John Bridge Jr. He was so young. They took he and his brother and his uncle out, his father and his uncle out, took him up on the scaffold. No one showed up, so a sermon was preached. And then as they began to get ready to hang him, they put the noose around his neck. He stood there and watched as his father and his uncle were hanged on each side of him. Suddenly, the crowd began to cheer, and a man rode through the back of the crowd on a horse, and he came forward and he said to John Bridge Jr., he said, "Do you know who stands before you?" He said, "No." He said, "There are only two people that can keep you alive. One is God Almighty and the other is the governor." He said, "I'm the governor." He said, "I have for you a pardon." Now, in an instant, what was a hopeless situation now became a door of hope. You see, John Bridge Jr. went on to live 51 more years, bought a dry goods store, and died a natural death. Now you say, "Preacher, why are you telling us that?" Well, because can you imagine the fear that boy had as his uncle and his father dropped through the scaffold? Can you imagine the terror that he felt when they put that rope around his neck? Now, I said that because our text tells us a story of somebody really like that. You see, this guilty woman was brought in the presence of the Lord, and she knows in her heart that she's about to be stoned. She knows she's guilty. She was caught in the very act. Imagine the scene. It's early morning. And the Lord is teaching the Word of God, and it's peaceful. And then all of a sudden, there's noise and men's voices and angry and there's a struggle and with a trembling voice the woman cries out for mercy. They get to the Lord Jesus and she's thrown down at his feet. And boy, they start to attack her with words. They claim to have caught her in this wicked sin. And they ask the Lord a simple question. "We caught her. What do you say about her and her sin?" Now, see, that story speaks to us because no sinner has gone too far for the grace of God. No guilt is ever too deep that the Lord Jesus can't forgive you. Amen. Nobody's beyond the reach of the grace of God. Now let me give you a couple things to think about. Notice the sinner and her guilt. We see in verse 4 that she was caught in the very act. Now, evidently she was engaged to be married. Now, I say that because married women, according to Jewish law, if they were caught in adultery, they were strangled. A woman that is engaged to another man is caught in adultery, they were stoned. So probably she was engaged. Can I say this? Adultery is a horrible sin. We whitewashed it today. We call it an affair. Amen. But God calls it a sin. You know what we need? It bothers me. It distresses me that our country's in the shape it's in. We need some preachers to start preaching again on sin is sin. Amen. Amen. God calls it a sin. The lying, the cheating, the idolatry, the gossip, the murder, the abortion, homosexuality. Let me say this. I'm sick and tired of people saying that I'm hateful and mean because I preach against that. No, I love the sinner, but I hate the sin. It bothers me that our president would make up a committee for the World Olympics and fill it with homosexuals and march them across the state. I never thought I'd ever see the day when I would agree more with a Russian president than I do my own president. Amen. My soul. Let me tell you something. Homosexuality is not an alternative lifestyle. It's a sin. I love the sinner, and God can forgive that sin, but it's a sin. My soul. It's easy to see why adultery is such a bad sin. It breaks the law of God. It violates the marriage vows. It breaks hearts. It destroys homes. It ruins trust. It's never happened, but it happens every day today. More people living together in sin today than ever in the history of America. Amen. We ought to remember that sin always has consequences. All of us have sinned. All of us were guilty. If you're not saved this morning, playing a game or getting religion will end up with you dying and going to hell. If you are saved, and this is what I don't understand, how people that are saved will put up with sin in their life. Listen, if you're saved by the grace of God, if you're walking with the Lord Jesus, you ought to hate sin. Look around and see what it's done. So, by the way, admitting we're sinners is the first step to forgiveness. Now, the woman was no doubt ashamed. She was grabbed from a place where she sinned, and no doubt she was humiliated. Everybody now knows of her sin. It's a shame when sin is committed. You say, oh, preacher, nobody knows about it. The Lord does. Amen. And whether it's a sin of the heart or in the flesh, it's a sin. Now, let me say this. I don't know why I feel led to say this. But you young ladies need to make boys keep their hands off of you. Marriage is honorable among all men. Don't let them put their hands on you till you get married. I know that ain't popular. Somebody right now say, nah, that old fuddy-duddy. I just believe the Bible. By the way, you ladies quit dressing so provocatively that men would think they could put their hands on you. Hello, Sunday morning crowd. God knows all about it. Proverbs chapter 15 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. Numbers 22:23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. Now, both this woman and the man that she was committing the sin with should have died. Evidently, they let him slip away and they got her. But it doesn't make any difference. She was guilty and she knew it. There's a lesson. Nobody gets away with sin. You see, sin demands a price. And let me tell you something. Payment comes due. This woman was trapped. And you know what's ironic is the foolishness of the scribes and Pharisees. They brought the woman, hoping to humiliate her and discredit the Lord Jesus. They brought her to the best place they could have brought her. They brought her to Jesus. Amen. The only one that could deal with her sin and her guilt and her grace and forgiveness was the Lord Jesus. By the way, if you want to get right with God, get sin out of your life, the only place you better come is the Lord Jesus. Amen. No man can absolve you of sin. My soul. Notice, besides the sinner and her guilt, notice the solicitors and their guile. Look at verse number 6. This they said, tempting him, they might have to accuse him. They might have something to accuse him with. You see, they were trying to put the Lord between a rock and a hard place. Because if he let her go without condemning her, then they would say he was a compromiser and easy on sin. If he endorses stoning, then he's arrested and taken to Rome and labeled a troublemaker, and they got rid of him. It was a setup. It was a trap for the Lord. By the way, the religious crowd hadn't changed a bit today. You know the religious crowd is not interested in your soul. They're interested in your money. They're interested in a position. They're interested in a nice big cathedral. They're not interested in your soul. They just cared about these scribes and Pharisees, about their own religion. Now, what a setback. It might have succeeded had they come to anybody except the Lord Jesus. He refused to play their game. Look in verse 6. Look how he responded. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. He knelt down, started writing in the sand. You know, this is the only time we have a record, really, of the Lord writing. So, a lot of people ask me, Preacher, what did he write? I don't know, and neither does anyone else. I can give you a couple things to think about. Do you ever think that maybe he was thinking of the first time he touched dirt? The first time he touched dirt, he spoke the world into existence, but he formed man out of the dust of the ground. And no doubt, if it were you and I, our mind would race back to when we formed man and made him a living soul and see how far he has fallen. Not only is this lady, this woman in sin, but here come these religious crowd trying to trick the Lord Jesus. Maybe that's what he was writing. Maybe he was writing the Ten Commandments. Remember, read the book of Exodus. God wrote the Ten Commandments on the stone and gave them to Moses. Hello. Of course, before Moses ever got off the mountain, the children of Israel were breaking the commandments, and that was what's happening on this day. Maybe he wrote their names. You say, Preacher, why would you say that? Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 13 says this, they that depart from me, listen, shall be written in the earth. Makes you think, doesn't it? But you know what he really was doing? He was ignoring them. You do that, and I do that. Did you ever talk to somebody and they're in another world? I'm thinking of a fellow right now. I preached at the church that he attends just not long ago. And he walked up to me. He began to tell me what was going on in his life. Then I began to talk to him. And he's in outer space somewhere. And in a few minutes, he starts another subject right in the middle of what I was saying. Yeah, straighten your halo. You've done that. People talking to you and you're going, but you're somewhere else. Your husband's happens to you every day. All right. Whatever it was that he was writing, it got their attention. Huh? Look what he said in verse 7. Now listen, stay with me. They continued asking him. He lifted up himself and said to them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast the stone. Let me explain something to you. This is good. Execution was the form of, stoning was the form of execution for hundreds of years. Still in the Middle East, they still do it sometimes. But when you stone somebody, this is what you need to know. What they did was they made a big pit and they built a scaffold over it. And then the guilty party, you had to have two witnesses. The only people that went up on the scaffolding were the guilty party and the two witnesses. Now keep this in mind, and you see the wisdom of God. The two witnesses could not dare be guilty of the same sin that they had witnessed and accused this other person of. By the way, they keep people from accusing each other a lot. What would happen is the first witness would push the accused off the scaffolding into the pit. They would be banged up, usually did not die from that fall, and then the other witness would throw a stone at her. This is called the law of the finishing stone, or the first stone. Has it clicked yet? After the first stone, then everybody that was around the pit began to throw stones. But has it clicked? Why did those scribes and Pharisees, why in the world did they, when Jesus was riding on the ground and when he stood up, why did they drop their rocks and all walk off? Because they were guilty of the sin they were accusing this woman of. And listen to me, adultery was rampant in those days. You say, how do you know? Because Jesus called them, over in the book of Matthew, a adulterous generation. Then notice what the Lord did. He knelt. Again. My. Let me give you one last thing. Keeping where we are now, the Savior and His grace. I don't know what He wrote, but I want you to look at this and consider it. Verse number 8, He again stooped down and wrote on the ground a second time. Will you keep this in mind? When He did that, He stooped lower than the scribes and Pharisees. He stooped lower than the disciples, lower than the crowd. He even stooped lower than the guilty woman. What are you saying, preacher? He humbled Himself just like He did when He left the portals of glory and came and died on an old rugged cross for my sin and your sin. God said He made Him lower, a little lower than the angels. He humbled Himself. That's what He did that day. That wasn't new for the Lord, though. The Lord stooped to wash the disciples' feet. He stooped to touch a leper. He stooped to embrace children. He stooped to catch Peter sinking in the waves, to pray in the Garden of Eden, to allow Roman soldiers to beat him, to take up the cross. He stooped to ride in the dirt that day. It's a picture of the grace of God. He stooped for this woman. I want you to look at this. Verse 10. When Jesus had lifted up Himself, when the last rock hit the dirt, He stood up. He was standing there as the only one that had a right to be her judge. She was facing the real judge. By the way, you say, well, I sure wouldn't bow to anybody. Someday, every knee shall bow. The difference is you've got an opportunity to bow as a saved child of God or a lost person. The Lord cleansed her. He didn't stone her. He offered her grace and mercy. And he looked at her and said, "Where's your accusers?" She said, "There aren't any. No man accuses me." And he said, "Neither do I." When that happened, all of a sudden she saw him as a Savior. In an instant, she was changed. You say, "Prove that, preacher." All right, I will. Look what he said in verse 10. And the woman, he said, "None but the woman." He said to her, "Woman, where are thine accusers?" Look what he said. Woman. Now get this. In the book of John, the word woman is only used two other times. Both times, it was used in connection with Mary, the mother of Jesus. We would use the word today, lady. Here's the Lord God Almighty looking at a woman called in adultery. He forgave her, and then he called her a lady. Bless God, she could hold her head up. Her sins were forgiven. She was right with the God and right with the Lord. She had a home in heaven, and God himself called her a lady. By the way, those of us that get accusing and judgmental in our life, we better recognize if a person asks Christ to forgive them of their sin, they can hold their head up and go on and be glad and serve God and not have to worry about it. Amen. My soul. You see, the Lord could do all that because he stooped. He stooped to be born in a manger. He stooped to live in poverty. He stooped to spend time with a tax collector or to touch a leper or to be spit upon, to be mocked, to be crucified, to become our sin, to die, to be buried. But look, I'm finished. Look, huh? Verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself, he stooped. But bless God, he stood up. And he was buried in that old tomb. But 3 days and three nights later, he stood up. When he stood up, death, hell, and the grave were done away with, had no power. Sin has no binding power anymore. He can forgive, give you a home in heaven, make a new person out of you, give you a new life today. Why? Because he stood up. My soul. I remember reading a long time ago, there was a chapel service going on at the Ohio Penitentiary. They called this special service because the governor was going to pardon a couple of convicts and give them freedom. The governor stood up and he called the name, "Reuben Johnson, come up here." Nobody moved. He knew he had to be in the room. He called again, "Reuben Johnson, come up here." Nobody came. Then the governor pointed right at, he knew who he was, he pointed right at Reuben Johnson, and he said, "You, I'm talking to you." And Reuben Johnson, he turned around and looked, thought there might be another Reuben Johnson. Huh? He was pardoned and got his freedom. After the service was over with, he fell in line with the other convicts to go back to their cell. And the warden said, "Reuben, where are you going? You don't belong in that line anymore. You've been pardoned." May I say this morning, I don't believe I belong here anymore. I don't have to hold my head down and look at my shoes, bless God. I've been pardoned. Woo! Glory to God. Free. I don't have to die and go to hell. Why? Because he stood up. He was resurrected from that old grave. You know, Haddix, I've changed my thinking recently in this way. This past Wednesday would have been my mom's 81st birthday. I'm 64 years old, but I miss my mother and dad so much. I have a lot of precious memories. And I spend a lot of time with those memories. But here's what James was thinking. Thank God for precious memories and for the mother and dad I had. But they're not in my past. They're in my future. Yeah. I'm glad for precious memories, but they're in my future. I'm going to see them again because they were both saved. I told Rhonda, I think just yesterday, Dad and I got saved on the same night. And my dad used to play music in the bars. And the first song I ever heard my dad sing after he got saved. And my dad was a drunk. And I was the one that took all the punishment. I was the oldest. And I used to hide when I knew my dad was coming home drunk. The first song I ever heard Dad sing was, "Today I went back to the house where I used to live. Today I went and hid behind the door. He said, 'Son, have no fear, you got a new daddy. Thanks to Calvary, I don't live here anymore.'" Would you stand with your heads bowed, please? What is sin doing to your life? If you're here this morning, you've never been saved, you need to come to the one, the only one that can forgive.